Lift up your heads and see. Your redemption is near at hand. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will follow. The end will not follow immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, by brothers and sisters, and by relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A few weeks ago, Father Paul was talking about how challenging it can be to discern the message in some of the Gospels. Fortunately, today's Gospel has a very clear meaning that's very easy to discern. There's only one absolute in this created world, in this created reality in which we live. And that is the love of God for his creation. There will be wars. There will be natural disasters. There will be pain and suffering. There will be betrayal. All of these things are inevitable. But we should not spend our energy agonizing and becoming obsessed with these realities of life. Rather, we should spend our energy focusing on that one absolute, that love of God for his creation and our relationship with God. Because that's where we will get the grace, the energy, and the strength to be able to survive whatever life throws at us. Now, at this time in our cycle of readings, we're approaching the end of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, are in Jerusalem, and they're spending the majority of their time in the temple praying and teaching. The temple is the core, the center of the Jewish faith. And I think that it would be worth spending a bit of time going back and looking at the history of the temple to have a better understanding of the events surrounding Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, and the politics of the time. The temple was first built in about 1000 BC, during the reign of King Solomon, during a time of great joy and prosperity for the Jewish people. In the year 587 before Christ, the Babylonians conquered Judea, and they destroyed the first temple. They destroyed Jerusalem, and the remnant of the Jewish people were then scattered by the Babylonians through their entire kingdom in order to break their spirit, in order to destroy any possibility of the Jewish people rising up against their Babylonian captors. In the year 539, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And the Persians were a much more forgiving people. They allowed the Jewish people spread throughout the kingdom to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple. In the year 516 BC, the second Jewish temple was dedicated to God, and Jewish worship and ritual returned to the temple. In the year 37 BC, the Romans conquered the Holy Land, and they appointed King Herod the Great as the king over all of Israel. King Herod had four children. When he died in the year 3 BC, one of his children, one of his sons, was appointed to be the ethnarch, the king over all of the ethnic Jews, wherever they might be in the world. Then two of his sons, Philip and Antipas, were appointed as tetrarchs, and both of them had one quarter of the kingdom. And Herod's daughter had a corner of the kingdom for her to rule. You remember Herod Antipas. He was the one who married his brother Philip's wife. He was the tetrarch of Galilee. He was the one who arrested John the Baptist and had him beheaded. He was the one to whom Jesus was sent during Jesus' passion by Pilate. But King Herod the Great, when he was alive, had two major problems. First of all, he was extremely jealous of the neighboring kingdoms and the beautiful temples that they had built for their pagan gods. And secondly, he was really frustrated by trying to be the king of these Jewish people who didn't respect him as their king. They had one king, God. There were constant problems, constant uprisings among the Jewish people. But Herod had a brilliant idea. He figured out a way that he could kill two birds with one stone. His idea was that if he were to reconstruct the temple for the Jews, make it into the most grand temple in all of the known world, allow the Jewish priests to be the ones who actually built the temple so that it would be built and not defiled by non-Jewish hands, and if he allowed Jewish worship and ritual to continue all through the construction of the temple, he would have his problem solved. So he approached the Jewish authorities, and they took the deal. And you can begin to understand where Jesus might have had a bit of a problem with this deal that the Jewish authorities had with Herod. The corruption that would have flown from that arrangement. The reconstruction of the temple started in the year 20 BC and ended in the year 63 AD. And then in the year 70 AD, the Jewish-Roman War happened. And the Jewish-Roman War was a bloodbath. The Romans came in and massacred the Jews. Those who were able to escape, escaped to different strongholds to be able to fight off the Jews, or the Romans. And one by one, those strongholds fell. Some of them, the people within those strongholds, betrayed their location to the Romans in order to try to save their life. And the net result was that betrayal cost everybody their lives. The remnant of the Jewish people were then scattered in the areas outside of Jerusalem. Jesus' prophecy in today's gospel was fulfilled to the letter. Even though Jesus' prophecy was given to the hearers in his day, to the Jewish people there in the temple, as with everything that Jesus says, the message resonates through the ages. And here we are today. All of us, as Canadian patriots, we look to our country with trust that we have a safe, secure place to raise our children. All of us look towards our political leaders to trust that they will make decisions that will keep our country prosperous, that will keep Canada a healthy country on the world stage. All of us look to our employers to make decisions to guide our companies, the places we work, so that we can trust that we have security, that we have enough money to create a good, healthy retirement. All of us look to our friends and our families and trust in the love and the embrace and the safety of those people. But all of those things are transient. All of those things can end. During this season of remembrance, let's remember some of the things that have happened to the absolute monuments in our world. Let's remember the wars and the terrible devastation that the people suffered there as their whole lives were turned upside down. The terrible death and suffering. Let's remember the World Trade Center. That building, that monument to human engineering, to human ingenuity. Nobody would have imagined that a building like that could collapse. And even as the end began within that building, there were still rescuers running into the building to try to save people. And that monument collapsed. Look at the Bahamas with Dorian. Who would have ever imagined the devastation in that natural disaster? Let's bring it closer to home. Everyone in this church remembers Carillion. We all know someone who worked for Carillion. A corporation that spanned the globe with billions of dollars in assets, and in less than a year, it no longer exists. We've all suffered terrible things, and there will be wars, there will be natural disasters, there will be pain and suffering, there will be betrayals. The only absolute in this created reality of ours is the love of God that he has for us, for his creation. And rather than take this as a message of despair, this should be a message of hope, that there is a way that we, with our relationship with God, can have the grace, the energy, to be able to get through whatever life throws at us. Let's play a game of what if. What if the Vatican, our temple, ceased to exist? What if all of our churches were closed? What would happen? Do you think that the church would revert to its roots, where the Mass would be said in people's houses? These are important philosophical things to play with, but not to despair about. I invite you to ask yourself a question. Find a quiet space to pray and think. Is your religion your faith? Or is your religion nothing more than a vehicle through which to access your faith and to feed your faith, to build your relationship with God? Remember, the only absolute in this created reality is God's love for his creation. May God bless you.